When I was a freshman at Baylor University, it was my first semester there, and I took a class, math class, from Dr. Roth. There were about 100 students in the class, and this was about two-thirds of the way through the semester, and that we would take a class, take the test, and that we would walk up to the front, put the test upside down on his desk, and then we would leave the room. But on this particular day, he came in and said, I want you to take the test, come up and put it on my desk, and then I want you to go back to your seat and stay there. I don't want you to leave. I have something I want to share with you. So we had a sense of anticipation, but we took the class, again, about 100 of us, and we all finished, and we were sitting in our seats, and he looked up and he said, this morning I recounted the tests that were on my desk, and there were 99 tests, not 100. So I cut a half inch off the bottom of the 99 tests. And then he walked over and he gathered all the tests that were on his desk. He shook them together and dropped them on the table. And one test rose above the 99 that was a half inch taller. And he pulled the test out and he said, Mr. Williams, you're now expelled from Baylor University. Follow me to the dean's office. All of us sat there in absolute shock as those two walked out of the class. And we looked at each other and I thought two things. I thought, first of all, that's the coolest thing I'd ever seen in my life, that guy would think of doing that. And the second thing I said to myself, if I ever thought about cheating, that just cured it right there. That is not going to happen. They must be serious in this place about getting an education. And that was true. And what was he trying to do? We were taking a test to see what we knew the truth about math. But Dr. Roth gave us a test to discern the truth about who was cheating in the class. And he discovered the truth. In John, the book of 1 John, we're going to see that God, through John, is giving us a test, a way to test what is true. How do we know what is right, and that you can know what is right? Because there are things that are going on around us, and sometimes we don't know what is actually true. We hear the word disinformation so much, it's overused today. You don't even know what it means anymore and who's doing what, right? So, John says at the end of chapter 3, verse 24, that we know that he remains in us because he's given us the Spirit. God's Spirit has been given to us. But then he says in our text today, but there are many spirits. And you need to know the difference between his Spirit and the other spirits that are in the world. Evil spirits, demonic spirits, the spirit of Satan. And how do we know what is true when we are confronted with discerning what is right or what is wrong? Now, he's already given a contrast and shown the conflict between truth and falsehood in chapter 2, verse 18, between the children of God and between the children of Satan in chapter 2, verse 29. And what's the difference or the conflict between love and hatred? He's shown that in chapter 3, verse 13. And what is he showing? Many themes that are in this book, in this letter that he wrote to the churches, in what we know as Turkey today. But what he's showing is that there are two realms, two spiritual realms, and they are real. And they are operating on a daily basis, which we'll get into in just a few moments. And there's a way to know the difference. What realm, spiritual realm, am I dealing with right now? And so he says that there is a way to know what is right. So let's look at our text. For those who are guests, I'm preaching through the book of 1 John, and here's where we are, chapter 4, verse 1. Again, you have the Spirit of God, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Now, great words here in 1 John chapter 4. They're going to help us know what is right. Number one, the standard of truth. The standard. What is the standard of truth? Verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. He's saying that every statement that is spoken comes from a spirit. It has a spirit behind it. There is a source behind it. But not every spirit is from God. What is the source, the question is, of the message? Now again, remember, he's talking, the context here is that there were false teachers in these churches, and they were saying, teaching, preaching something that was different from what John had been teaching these who were in these churches, and what was of Jesus Christ. Now obviously the word test means to prove or to examine something. In this day and time it was used to examine a coin to see if it was real or see if it was counterfeit. And so we need to test, to examine, to prove what is being said. John also says in the gospel that he wrote, John chapter 7, stop judging according to outward appearances. We're all guilty of that. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. You need to have a spiritual test, a righteous test, to be able to discern what is right or what is wrong. Now, I want you to notice that he says this verse, with plural pronouns. He's not saying you do this, test the spirits, and meaning the professionals, the religious leaders. It's not up to them to discern truth. I mean, we have a responsibility to do that, but he's saying that all believers have the responsibility to test the spirits and to test and see what is true. Literally, it should be translated, all of you do not believe every spirit, but all of you test the spirits. Every believer has the responsibility to discern truth. Let me tell you why this is important. How much have you learned that is based on what somebody else said, and they may be good, godly, spiritual people, but you really don't know what they mean by what they say? And you don't know what they said, where it came from. And so you don't know what you really believe. And the proof of that is when the test comes, where you're having to choose right or wrong, or somebody says something, you listen to something, you hear something, I don't believe this, I believe this. And I was in an ordination service one time. We have a council, and we ask questions of a candidate. In fact, we're going to have one. Clayton Carver, who's a relative of the girl we baptized, Jordan, we're going to ordain him to the gospel ministry in the month of June. I was in one 25 years ago where a guy was asked about a certain doctrine, and he said, this is what I believe. And he said, why do you believe that? And he said, that's what I was told. That was a bad answer. And the minister who was asking the question very graciously helped him understand, young man, you need to know what you believe, not just because somebody else has said it. And so that's why it's important that we have righteous judgment. We have spiritual access to know what is true. And all of us are responsible. So whatever I say, you're responsible to ask the Spirit, is that right? And back it up from God's Word. So testing the spirits is nothing new. In the Old Testament, that was something that was often done. And there were characteristics of a prophet that was legitimate. There were a lot of false prophets in the Old Testament. But how did you discern the true ones? Well, you find in the Scripture that one of the characteristics is that they preached only what God told them to preach. Now, we have the Word of God. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So whoever is teaching, preaching, sharing truth, quote unquote, has to be based on what God has said. So the Old Testament prophet got the word, he would say, "Thus saith the Lord." You heard, "Thus saith the Lord," or "This is the declaration of the Lord." So he's giving that word from God. Secondly, most of the messages were related to covenant issues, meaning it was a message about God and his people. And often the prophets would speak about what is happening now and what is going to happen based on whether or not God's people follow God's truth or not. Which leads me to my next point. It often emphasized the message of the prophet, future events. And typically those were warnings. The prophets warned Israel that they were going to be exiled, that they were going to lose their land, Israel, if they did not repent and turn back to God. Over and over and over again, there were warnings. I've said before, often when the prophet showed up, it was bad news. Rarely did they give good news. And so that was the message of warning. It was a word of admonition. And also, how do you know a prophet? Whatever the prophet said, it came true, if he was a legitimate prophet of God. And so you have those characteristics. Here he says, there are many false prophets. Jesus also warned against false prophets. He said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit." There are those who say that they preach the gospel, they love God, they're doing all these things in the name of God, but they have ulterior motives for what they're doing. They're building their own kingdoms. It's about filling their bank accounts and all the rest. And so how do we know that whoever we're reading, watching, listening is of God? Paul would also address this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He's speaking to the elders and he says, "Be on guard for you yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the children of God," or the church of God, "which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men from among yourselves will rise up with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them." Tells them to be alert about that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find that Peter gives very strong warning against false prophets. Not only that they are relevant, they are there, they are teaching falsely, but also of their destruction and of their judgment. We find that in Jude as well. So, many false prophets back in that day and time. But listen, we have false prophets today as well. And God has told us to test the spirits. Not everyone who says they are speaking for God are speaking for God. And listen, it's becoming a greater problem. And, we just have to, discern from God. I'm very leery, I'm careful, I'll say, about somebody who says that person's not of God or that person's not of God. I want to know myself. I want to hear what they say. I want to find that in God's word, whether it's there or not. And so you got to be careful even of trusting those who say that person is of God or not of God. You got to be very careful in the day in which we live. But notice secondly now, the test of truth. The test is very simple, but it's comprehensive. He says in verse 2, "Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." So the test is a person's confession about Jesus Christ. What do they say? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? The word confess here in the language of the New Testament is the word homologeo. Homologeo. Legeo means to say or to speak something. Homo means the same as. Homologeo. So confession means I'm saying the same thing that you're saying. Okay? You say something, I confess that that is true. When we talk about confession of sin, who are we agreeing with about what is being said about sin? God. God says this is sin, so he's asking us to confess our sins. I'm agreeing with God that what I'm doing is wrong. I'm saying the same thing he's saying about it. The problem in the church today is that there are those who aren't agreeing with God what he has said about sin. They're not agreeing with the same thing that he has said about it. They change it. Well, that's not really what he meant. No, that's what he said. That's what he meant. and we don't try to change or edit what God has said about truth, about His Word. So that's what confession means. It's not simply a mere statement of facts, but it's an inner belief of what I really hold to and stand on. It's the inner faith of what one believes. Now, evil spirits know Christ, but they don't confess Christ. They don't admit that He is the Christ, but they know who He is. They won't confess that personally. Notice what the Spirit or the prophet must confess, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, he's saying two things there. When he's saying that He has come in the flesh, he's saying that this Jesus is God incarnate, that He has come in the flesh, so He's fully man. But notice he says that Jesus Christ has come. That means He came from somewhere to be where He is now, and that He is fully God. He's fully divine. He came from heaven. He has come as God in the flesh. We sing at Christmas, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the confession of Jesus Christ is that He is of God, He's from God, He's God, and that He has come in the flesh. And that when He died as fully God and fully man. And why is that important? Our faith hinges on this. It's because He is qualified and the only one qualified to be the sacrifice for our sin and pay the debt on sin that is owed. He satisfied God's wrath against sin. So that's what's the confession. So here's the problem. The prophets will say, well, I confess that Jesus is Lord, but I'm not going to say that He's fully God, or he won't say He's fully divine. And the Gnostics were bad about that. Cerinthius, as I shared before, in that day and time, in the time of the New Testament, said that the Spirit of God was on Jesus between His baptism and crucifixion. He wasn't God beforehand, and He wasn't God after it. It was just during that period of time, which the Bible totally refutes. It doesn't say anything like that. And this is the confession. So that's why we've got to be careful. We have to test somebody what they say about Jesus Christ. Now, in a very practical sense, this happens all the time. And if you've shared your faith, you know this is true. Somebody will say, well, I believe in God. And I'll say, okay, well, tell me, what is it about God that you believe? And they'll say this or that. And I'll say, when did you begin believing about God? And they'll say, oh, I've always believed. Well, you know, a person doesn't always believe. At some point, they start believing. And then I'll ask them, when it gets to the right point, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And that's where you begin to realize, because they'll say, well, I believe He was a good moral teacher. And, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. They're confessing His humanity, but they're not confessing His divinity. And that's not the rest. There are cult groups in this town and in America and around the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come of the flesh. They teach a different Jesus Christ. And so that's why we test the Spirit. What is their confession about Jesus Christ? So much to say about this. But John is attacking this heresy that was taking place in the church then. And it's relevant today. He says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, notice that in chapter 3, he had previously said that the Antichrist is coming and that there are many Antichrists now, that somebody who is against Christ. And these are the false teachers, these who are against Christ, against Jesus Christ, what He stood for, who He is, and what He believed. They're hostile to Jesus and to His believers. And that spirit of the Antichrist has been here since the Garden of Eden, and it's going to stay here until Christ comes again. So how do I know what is right? Listen, it all centers on the confession about Jesus Christ. Is He fully God, and is He fully man? Now let me give you another verse that's real important as you test the spirits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says this: No man can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. In order for a person to say that they are under the lordship of Jesus Christ and mean it, that can only happen by the Holy Spirit of God. It can't happen any other way. There have been a handful of occasions where I have encountered what I believed was one of these evil spirits or a demonic spirit. And there are several stories I could tell, but let me tell you one as it relates to this. I was a college pastor after seminary at First Baptist Orlando, Florida. And a mother called me and said, "My daughter's having problems, and I need you to come over and talk with her." And so I drove to the house where the mother and the daughter were, and I went in, and I began to talk with the girl and ask her to tell me what are the issues, what are the problems. And I began to sense in my spirit that there was something demonic that was going on. Now, that doesn't happen very often. I don't go look for that stuff. It comes to me. And if you're really walking with Christ, you don't have to look for it. It will come to you where you'll sense in your spirit that there's something not right. Have you ever traveled through a city, a town, or a place in a town, and you just sense darkness? You sense there's something oppressive about it? I see some of you nodding your heads, so you know exactly what I mean. Well, that can happen in conversations as well. And I sense there was something going on in this young girl's life. And so I don't always ask this question, but I remembered this verse. And I said, "All right, I'm going to test the spirit." And I asked her, I said, "I want you to do something for me." Because she said that she had a faith in Christ or something like that, or a spiritual background. I said, "I want you to confess out loud to me these words, 'Jesus Christ is Lord.'" And I was quiet, and I watched her. And she started stuttering. The first word is Jesus. She started stuttering and stammering, and then she ducked her head and stopped. And I knew then something's going on. And so it wasn't a wild and crazy scene, as you see on TV, but I began to share with her the gospel. So I want to tell you who Jesus is and what he can do for you. And began to share the gospel. And after about 30 minutes or so, she bowed her head. She asked Christ into her life. And then I asked her, "I want you to look at me. And now I want you to say these words, 'Jesus Christ is Lord.'" And without hesitation, without a stutter, she boldly said, "Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord." And, you know, I walked away thinking, "Lord, your word is true, and that there's power in the gospel, and there's power in the authority of Jesus Christ and in his name." And so, in those rare occasions, that's where we see that we're able to test. No one can confess Jesus Christ is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Notice third, the power of truth in verse 4. "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Now, I want you to see three realities for every believer with that one verse. Number one, we have a divine heritage. That means, he says, you are from God, and that describes who we are in Christ. That we're no longer of the world, we're in it, but we're not of it. And that our heritage now is based on our commitment to God and the fact that we're related to him through Jesus Christ. It means that we're different from the world. He's always with us. But notice the second reality, that we live in victory. Notice he says, "You have conquered them," past tense, them being his false teachers, any enemy that we face. So we've already conquered the enemy by obeying God's word and living in the reality of his truth. And that involves being centered on the teaching of his word. Now let me tell you how this works practically. You know, most people who are dealing with evil spirits, with temptation or whatever, it's not some big deliverance scene that they need. I've shared this before, but here's how it is. Your daily walk leads to daily maintenance, which leads to daily victory. Your daily walk, prayer, Bible study, being with God's people, in worship or other places, the disciplines of our faith, all those things, leads to daily maintenance. It means that if I'm in the Word and I'm praying and I'm doing the things that I should do, then the Spirit of God is showing me where I am sinning, and I confess that. I agree with God that what He's saying is right. I repent of that sin, and that leads to victory. It leads to daily victory. Here's what happens, though, that we were sporadic in our time with God. And it may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months that we've not been in the Word. And then as they sit in my office, they say, I didn't realize I'd be at this place spiritually in my life. What will you go back and you see that there's not the daily maintenance that there needs to be because they're not in the Word. So the daily walk leads to daily maintenance, which leads to daily victory. That's how we have it. Now look, we're not going to be perfect people. We're not going to do that every day. We're not going to, we're going to sin at times. But if you're consistent, if there's a habit of doing this, then you're going to keep yourself from getting in a place where the devil has a stronghold in your life. And that's why Paul says that we take every thought captive to demolish strongholds. So when the thought comes to sin, when it comes, the temptation comes to sin, that way if we're in the Word, we're praying that we're able to have victory over what we're dealing with. We live in victory. We have overcome, so we live in it. Notice third there of this point, we have a greater power. This is why we're able to do it. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is greater than your enemy or any other source of hope that you have, whether, as Gabe says, Bon Jovi or whoever else. If you really want victory in your life, it has to be, because listen, the problem is a spiritual issue. I'll talk about that in just a moment. So listen, Satan, false teachers, demons have no chance against God. Do you really believe that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world? If so, then act like it. Apply it. Live in it. You have the power and authority to live in the victory of Christ. Now notice there are three present realities for false teachers. In verse 5 he says, they have an evil heritage, not a divine heritage or godly heritage. They're from the world. That means they're different from us. They're different from us. And that's why the conflict that we're in. They have an evil message. He says what they say is from the world. It's anti-Christian. Their message is worldly. It's humanistic. It is secular. Sounds good. Sounds reasonable. It's popular. But listen, it's evil. It's not of God. And notice, evil listens to evil. Their message is attractive to the world, as I said. The world listens to those who speak its language. John Stott said this, the world recognizes its own people and listens to their message, which originates in its own circle and reflects its own perspective. You see, it's circular in nature. The conversation is meaningless. It's hopeless. What the world is saying isn't going to help your life. It's not going to help you today. And it's not going to help you when you die and face God's judgment. But that can all change. You know, what I love about this verse is that the world listens to itself until God whispers in their ear. And then what happens? They begin to listen. You see, when a person starts to listen to the things of God, they're not a believer yet, but they begin to listen. That's not the devil doing that. That's the Spirit of God. And He's beginning to draw that person. They're beginning to see light in the midst of darkness. So that's the key. That's what's important here in seeing this. Truth, God's truth, creates supernatural power to overcome the enemy. Now notice the response of the truth. Verse 6, we are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. John reassures the believers that God and His people are one. He also reminds them of their responsibility our responsibility to proclaim God's truth. And others will listen. They'll listen because what we say comes from God. That's what happened to Jordan. She began to hear what God was saying. God began to open her spiritual ears and began to draw her to Him. We need to be intentional in proclaiming what God has said. Not our opinion, our thoughts, not what sounds good or popular, but the simple truth, the confession of Christ. And notice, anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. Those who choose not to listen are not from God. Jesus said this in John 8, the one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you're not from God. He said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Why do people listen to a preacher? Why do you come here every week? I pray it's not to hear what I say. I pray that it's you're here because you want to hear from God. You need a word from God. It didn't make any difference what I say. And that's why I really want you to know what God says right here and what it means, so that you can apply it in your life and you've heard God speak to your heart. He says, from this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. What's the difference? What we say, people hear it and respond. We teach God's word, we speak truth into their hearts, into their lives, and we're able to see the Spirit of God work. If there's no truth, there's no contrast, and there's no discernment. I'm trying to discern the truth, and the only way I can know that is by speaking the truth and letting God work. Our job is to proclaim that. Now, here's how that happens practically. Romans 10, Paul says this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher, without somebody sharing the truth, any of us? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. But all do not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So our message has to be centered on Jesus Christ, that He is from God, that He has come in the flesh. In other words, He is fully God, He is fully man, and that because of that, He died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath and to take care of your sin problem and my sin problem. And He rose from the dead, and now He's our Savior and our Lord. Now with that, here are a couple of summary statements that I want to make. Number one, is that your confession about Jesus Christ? Is He truly your Savior and your Lord? Do you really believe that He is God who has come in the flesh? And it has to be that way in order for us to be right with God. It can be your confession today if you're willing to turn from your sin and yourself and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. Secondly, I want to say that evil spirits are real and they are everywhere. They have infiltrated the social culture. They've infiltrated, and I mean in part of that, your family. You know, I want you to really think and realize that the problems that we're having in our culture today, in our society, in the home, in the family, the little civilization that's part of the big civilization, the problems are spiritual in nature. What we're experiencing is not people's ideas and opinions about who they think they are and how they want to live. It's spiritual in nature. And that there are evil spirits operating in that realm to destroy society, to destroy the culture, to destroy your home. They've infiltrated our educational system, particularly the higher levels of academia, about what's coming out, even in seminaries today. They've infiltrated the government. You need to pay attention about the attack against Christians and trying to silence the way in which we're able to live and the free speech that we're able to enjoy in our nation. They've infiltrated religion. It always discourages me when I hear about a young minister who's quit. They don't teach you in seminary about spiritual warfare. They didn't when I was there. And they feel called of God, they're excited, and they go into a church. And then all these problems, all these arguments and divisions. Thank God we don't have that here. But these young guys get in these churches and they get beat up and they have no idea. They think it's them. They think they don't have enough administrative skills. They don't think that the church is organized like it ought to be organized. That's not the problem. It's Satan at work in these churches trying to divide and conquer and destroy the witness of Christ. They've infiltrated individuals. I gave you one example of a young woman who just got sucked into a lifestyle that almost destroyed her. The greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He has the authority and the power to help you overcome the battle that you're in right now. Listen, the world needs to hear the truth. And the truth is about Jesus Christ. And that's our only hope. May God help us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I have come to a point in my life where I realize I need to give my heart to Christ. That I don't have a relationship with Him and I desire to do that. And so, in just a moment when we sing this next song, I'll invite you to come to one of our pastors who will help you make that commitment to Christ. And they'll help you through that process of understanding fully and then making that commitment. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, I love Him. And there's no question about your faith, but you're in the battle right now. You sense the enemy is coming against you. And it may be very discouraging. Look, we've all been there. This past week, I heard something that really discouraged me. But in a few moments, I realized what was the source of the discouragement. It wasn't the issue, it was Satan. And I just at that moment said, I'm not going to listen to this. This is a lie. You have no authority or power in my life. And we're all there. We face these things. And I want to encourage you today that you have the authority and power to overcome the enemy in your life. So don't be discouraged. There might be some in this room that God is leading you to become part of our church family. This is a church where we really try to do what is right according to God's word and do it in a way that honors Him and do it in a loving way, so that we can be a witness in our community. And so we would love for you to be a part of what the Lord is doing here and through our church. And you come if God leads you. There might be some who just need to come and pray quietly alone at the altar. Or maybe you want someone to pray for you. Then you come and tell us that and we'll pray for you. God, thank you so much. And we don't have to live defeated lives. Hard lives. Troubling lives at times, challenges, yes, but not defeated. Lord, that you've given us the power because of Christ in us, the one who is greater than anything we can ever face, to get us through the storms of life. Lord, I pray you'll help these now who maybe for the very first time they're starting to hear from you. Maybe some have been listening for a while and now they fully see the truth, that they'll respond in faith and obedience today. In Jesus' name, amen.